and I'm very grateful. I think before I pray, we should perhaps open our Bibles at Jeremiah 18, and then I just want to have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I just pray that Thou would come and bless us and speak to us this morning. We thank Thee for Thy word that has come to us already, Lord. And we ask Thee that Thou will continue, that it will not be me speaking, but that we will hear Thy voice in tenderness calling us to You today, this morning. We want to open our ears that we may hear Thee speaking to us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today I'm going to speak about clay, and today's message is really just the introduction to tomorrow's message, which will be on the process that the clay has to go through. Now I'm sure even the smallest child knows what clay is, whether it's Play-Doh or proper clay, I'm sure you've worked with it. When I was a child, we used to go to the hills, sort of mountains, and we used to take out the clay out of the mountain. Red clay, and we used to roll it with our fingers into long sausages, very messy, out in the garden, and we used to turn it and make little bowls with it, and let them sit out in the sun, and then later we used to pour water on it. It became hard. It was soft and pliable in our hands, but in the sun it became hard and solid, and we had these cups, rough-looking cups that we used to drink water out of, and it was amazing to us as children to see how soft clay can become hard in the sun. Now, in Isaiah 64 verse 8, it says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou the potter, and we are all the works of Thy hands." Many times in Scripture, God speaks and refers to us as clay and to Himself as the potter. We are clay and He is the potter. He speaks of clay in the potter's hands. Now, we don't have to look at ourselves too closely, whether we be fat or thin or old or young. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. If we think of our hands, our eyes, our ears, our brain, we are amazingly made. But sometimes as we look at ourselves and we look at our failings, we feel like clay that's full of grime and unworthy and unappreciated by others. But the God who formed us, the God who made us, will He not be able to remake us, each one of us, if we are willing to be submissive in His hands, into a vessel that is beautiful and fair to Him? Now today, I wonder if I can drink a bit of water. Excuse me. Now let us go with Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 18, and we're going to visit the potter's house. God asked Jeremiah to visit the potter's house and to go and watch the clay being formed on the potter's wheel. So Jeremiah 18, verse 1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter," marred in the hand of the potter. "So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good for the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. At what instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from the evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and frame a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imaginations of his evil heart. What a terrible response it was to the invitation of the potter. Now Jeremiah went to the potter's house in the time roundabout of Josiah the king and his son, somewhere between Josiah and his three sons' reigns. And because God spoke of Judah as clay in the hands of the potter, just as he speaks of us as clay in the hands of the potter, I thought it would be good to look at Judah around about the time that Jeremiah went to the potter's house. Now, who was King Josiah? King Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh. And I'm sure you've all heard about Manasseh. He was such a wicked king. Manasseh served idols, and he caused the people to serve idols and heathen gods. He killed priests. He killed the men of God. He was so bloodthirsty that they said the streets were literally filled with blood in the time of Manasseh. Tradition tells us that Manasseh had Uzziah cut in half. Now, we don't know if that's true, but just for tradition to say that shows us how evil he was. He dealt with wizards and wizardry. He allowed his son to pass through fire to please the god Moloch. He was an evil king, arrogantly evil. Now, there's a verse in Psalm 2 which says, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And he does not help to resist God, because God will come in judgment. And so this arrogant, evil king, the Assyrians came down on Judah, and we find him hiding in a thorn bush. Well, that was rather a come down for such a king. Yeah, he was hiding in a thorn bush. The Assyrians got hold of him. They shackled his hands and his legs, and he's carried off into Babylon. They'd recently conquered Babylon, otherwise they would have carried him off to Nineveh. But you know, this evil king who had done so much wrong, who was a murderer, in his captivity he repented and he sought God. And God came and he restored him. He forgave him. Remember the clay that was marred in the potter's hands? When Manasseh repented, God forgave him and he restored him. He placed him back in Jerusalem and he broke down the idols and the gods, and he served God for the last little part of his life. The amazing mercy and grace of God to take the warped clay. Nobody's too bad for God to reach. To take the warped clay and to reform it and to restore it. Well, Manasseh's son was Amon. Amon was, of course, Josiah's father, and one would think that a son who'd seen God's judgment on the evil of his father, who had seen his father repent and seek God, that this son would seek God. But what did Amon do? He turned his back on God, and he served idols. He actually took those very broken idols that Manasseh had removed, and he built them up again, and he caused the nation to turn their back on God. Amon reigned for 2 years, and then he was murdered by two servants, who in turn were murdered again. And then we get to Josiah. Now, Josiah is a wonderful picture to us of clay. As a young child of 8 years old, 2 years his father had not served God, been evil, and his father had been murdered. And this young child determines in his heart, at the age of 8, that he wants to follow God. And it's so wonderful. I don't know if there are any 8 years old here, but he decided to follow God, to put himself in God's hands as clay. And from the age of 8, the Bible says, he swerved not to the right hand nor to the left. And to me, it's a wonderful testimony of clay put in the master's hands at a young age. Manasseh was older when he gave himself back to God, and he had a life of ruin behind him. But Josiah, as a young child of 8, said, I want to follow God. No, it wasn't easy. When he was 12 years old, he broke down the idols and the images and the groves and all those terrible things that the people of Judah worshipped. But when he was 18, he started realizing that just as Amon
could pick up the broken pieces and rebuild them. He needs to absolutely destroy these idols so that they can never be used again. I've got a wonderful little book called The Kings of Judah and Israel, and it's got many lessons around the kings of Judah and Israel. And it says that in our homes, sins that we have repented of, we sometimes leave relics in the home. Things from the past, we don't do them anymore, but our children may discover them. And like Ammon, built those idols again, so they can fall for the very sins that we have left behind us. So we must be careful that in our homes, as Josiah did, he destroyed everything that was wrong, that had to do with sin. Now, how did he do that? First of all, he ground the idols to powder. Then he took the bones of the priests and he had them burnt and ground to powder. And then he took these ashes and the ashes of the altars of the priests, and he took it to a valley called the Valley of Tophet. Now, Toph means drum. And this is an awful valley because they used to sacrifice children to the god Moloch. And it's called Tophet because Toph means drum. And they used to bang the drum so loudly that they didn't hear the screams of the children. So it was a defiled valley. And so he threw the idol ashes there, knowing that the people would not go there, trying not to give them a chance to return to their evil ways. Josiah loved God with his whole heart. But we read a scripture in Jeremiah where it shows that the people just pretended to follow God under him. Their hearts weren't turned towards him. Well, at the age of 41, Josiah dies. Now, Josiah was a godly king. And one would think because he was so godly that his children would follow after God. But unfortunately, that is not the choice. And to me, it speaks about the fact that every one of us have got to say yes to the potter. Even though our parents are Christians, it doesn't mean to say that I'm automatically going to land in the potter's hands. I have to respond and say yes. Now, after Josiah died, the son that reigned next was called Jehoahaz. He was the second son of Josiah. He seemed to be more popular than his older brother, so they put him on the throne. But he was not a good king, and he only reigned for 3 months. And in those 3 months, he was so evil that the Bible was able to say that he was a bad king. And Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, came and just took him away into Egypt when he was taken a prisoner. So now we get to the oldest son of Josiah. Perhaps he would follow God, but he also turned his back on God, and he said no to the potter, as we read in Jeremiah. We will follow the devices of our evil heart. Now, Jehoiakim, God spoke to him continually through Jeremiah to try and draw him back to God. He was first taken, he had to pay Pharaoh Necho a lot of money to be on the throne, but he was cruel and he was selfish. He built an enormous house and he didn't even pay his workers any money. And then God comes and he speaks to him. He sends down the young Nebuchadnezzar, and he comes and he captures Jehoiakim, and he takes away Daniel. Remember when Daniel and all his young men were taken away to Babylon? That was in the reign of Jehoiakim. But Jehoiakim pleads with Nebuchadnezzar, and he's allowed to remain. But he has to pay a lot of money to Nebuchadnezzar, of course. So God speaks to him. God calls him. God hammers him. But he does not heed God's call. He does not respond to the call of the potter. Then God speaks again and he tells Jeremiah to write on a scroll all the judgments that will come upon Judah if they do not turn and seek after God. Well, the son of the prince hears about the words of Jeremiah, and the princes hear about it, and eventually they end up in the king's chamber, and he hears them read from this scroll of Jeremiah all the judgments that will come upon them if they do not heed God's call. The king was very angry. The princes tried to stop him, but he took the scroll in his hands, he cut it to pieces, and he threw it in. In the east they had like a pan with coals in, and he burnt it. He tried to deaden the words of God, but he couldn't deny the words of God. And so Jeremiah wrote the scroll again. And this time he added that he would die. His body would be flung in the field. and nobody would mourn him. And that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came down again. He was captured and he dies on the way as a captive. And his body was just out in the field. So the judgment of God came upon him. But God had pleaded with him. Just like God pleads with us again and again and says to us, come, come, repent, come to my hands. Well, his son Jehoiachin became the next king. He was not supposed to reign. God had said no son of Jehoiachin should reign on the throne, and so he's there only for 3 months. And Nebuchadnezzar hears about him, comes and just removes him with his mother. But Jeremiah had warned him, and this Jehoiachin then goes out to Nebuchadnezzar and gives himself up and his mother with him. And after 37 years of captivity, he is given kingly raiment, and he's given an allowance, and he's allowed to eat at the king's table. So it almost seems as if he repented in captivity after 37 years. All right, and now we get to the last. Jehoiachin was a grandson of Josiah. But now we get to the last son of Josiah, and he was Zedekiah. Again, God speaks through Jeremiah to Zedekiah. But Zedekiah, the Bible says, was like a lion. He just wouldn't listen. He absolutely refused to respond to God's call. And even though Jeremiah told him, give yourself over to Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't do that. And he tries to flee, and the judgment of God falls upon him. His sons were killed in front of him by Nebuchadnezzar, and his eyes were gouged out. So that's the judgment of God that fell upon him. Somewhere during the reigns of these kings, Jeremiah went to the potter's house and saw the clay as Judah, either responding to the potter or refusing the call of the potter. And they had no excuse because God had spoken to them. And so we have got no excuse one day, because God speaks to us. He speaks to us through many things, and he calls us. And it will be our I will not that will determine whether we one day rejoice with him in heaven or if we do not. But now we can learn from those kings. It's wonderful to know if we have turned our back on God and been like Manasseh, that God can restore us if we come to him. Manasseh was evil. He was a murderer. He did so much wrong, and yet God was able to restore him and make him into a vessel fit for his use. We can learn from Josiah. Josiah was young, and yet when he gave his heart so fully to God, God was able to keep him right through his life. And that's a good message for young children, to think that if you give your life to God, even though you're only 8 years old, or younger, or older, God can keep you and make you a force for God. The potter invites us like it invited Judah, but we have to be in his hands. We have to be willing. We have to realize our need and come to his hands. It is marvelous that I may lie within the potter's hands, that he can form and fashion me according to his plan. Isn't it a miracle that this great God wants us, human beings, us women, us children, to come to his hands so that he can form us? Now I thought we'd perhaps let us stop a little bit and think of the potter. Who is this potter that is inviting you and me to come to him? The potter, I believe, is the unrecognized creator of the world, of the universe. He is the unrecognized creator of everything. John 1 verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1 verse 10 says, he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. If we look around us, I was just walking a little bit earlier, and just looking at the trees, looking at everything, how can we doubt God as the creator? And that's why it says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You know, to me, it's as if the trees are saying, look at us. Look at our leaves. They're all different. There's not one leaf that's the same. Look at me. Look how beautifully God made me. It's as if the birds are singing and they're saying, listen to our voices. Do you listen? Do you hear? Didn't he give us beautiful voices? The mountain is saying, look how solidly I am made. Look at me. But one breath of his nostril could just demolish me. Do we look around us at the marvelous world that God has made? Even though people say they do not recognize him as creator, I think that in their innermost being, they know that he is God. I was reading in an Afrikaans newspaper about the bombs in London. Recently, I was in a home and they had a heading over there. And one of the bystanders said that when that bomb blast went off in that bus, the person saw people on their knees calling on God. In a moment of extremity, you know there is a God. My mother loves beautiful things. She's always loved beautiful things. And she loves pottery. And, you know, she can look at a vase and she'll say, oh, that's Dresden or it's Royal Doulton or it's, you know, one of those things, without looking underneath. How does she do it? She knows the maker by the way it is made. And I think if we look around at the world around us, we should recognize God's signature on the creation around us. And that's why God says to us, we are without excuse. He says, I have shown you myself. My signature is there. You cannot say that I do not exist. I think it's a mockery of intelligence to say that there is no God. And God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But now for us as mothers, and us, even those of us, and most of us, or all of us who know God, it's so easy, especially where I live in the center of town, to be so busy with everything that we're doing in the house that we don't take the time to look up at the beautiful world that God has made and to appreciate his handiwork. And I think it's important, even with our children, to draw their attention to it and to enjoy and thrill at the wonderful world that God made. When I was a child, I used to walk down to the river. It was quite a long way. And I used to literally just stand as a child at the river like this and just look at the ridge, listen to the water, listen to the bees, listen to even the mosquitoes and the flies, and just stand still and take it all in. It was to me so thrilling to think that this world, I'm allowed to be in this world that was made by God. So it's wonderful to know that our potter, the one who invites you and me, is not an ordinary man, but he is the omnipotent, all-powerful creator of the whole universe, the whole world, and beyond the universe that we don't even know about. The next thing we know about the potter is that he is a sacrificial potter. He is a sacrificial potter. The potter had to become clay to reach the clay. You see, it was only his blood that could wash away the grime and dross that is in the rough lumps of clay that we are. And so the potter gave his life so that the clay could be formed into something fit for his use. He had to give his life so that you and I can be in his hands and be formed to his glory. What a price he paid. There's a chorus that I loved as a child that they used to sing in our camp meetings. It's part of a hymn, but it says, one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as dark as could be, Jesus came down to be born of a virgin, King of all kings, my Redeemer is he. And as a child, I used to think, that he left heaven to come and die for you and me. He came alone to pay for sin, mankind to save, salvation win, to drink the cup for you and me, that hour in dark Gethsemane. God satisfied through him at last, for all our sin on him were cast, that you and I could be set free, because he died on Calvary. We have a sacrificial potter who is willing to give his life for the sheep. For the sheep as well. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Only his blood can wash away our sins. 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There was no greater gift that God could mercifully bestow, for in his Son he gave his all to sinners here below. There was no humbler place to be that first great Christmas morn, for midst the donkeys, fodder, food, the King of Kings was born. Emmanuel, miracle of time, eternity below, that God should step into the world our human frailties know. There was no greater gift that God in mercy could bestow, for in his Son he gave his all to sinners, to you and I, here below. We don't only have a mighty potter who is the creator of the world, but we have a sacrificial potter who gave his life so that you and I can be made whole. And the last thing we're going to think about of the potter is that he is not only a sacrificial potter, but he is a sympathetic potter, a compassionate potter. Because you see, the potter did not only come to give his life for the clay. He came to earth to go through all the processes that you and I go through, so that he can stand next to us and understand the things that you and I have to go through upon earth. There is no temptation that has we have been tested with that he has not known and experienced. It says, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The only difference is he had all the temptations that we had. The only difference is he didn't fail like we fail sometimes. For in that he suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now isn't it wonderful that we have a potter that gave his blood to wash away our sins, but also a potter that knows every step of the process, every scalpel cut into us he knows about. And therefore we can come boldly to him, we can come in brokenness, we can come weeping to him, because he knows exactly how we feel. And that's a great comfort. Now people can be very unsympathetic, unlike the potter. I was sitting in a meeting many, many years ago in South Africa, and it was a meeting where a missionary lady was giving instructions to the other missionary ladies. Now this lady was very competent. There was nothing that she could not do. She was good at needlework, she was good at baking, and when I talk about baking, she made these Christmas cakes with flowers and whatever. There was nothing she could not do, and she gave a talk to a whole lot of us on what we should do in the home, how we should be hospitable, how our home should be decorated, and a whole rundown of things. And in our group was a young mother, a very young mother who had two very lively children. And this young mother looked at the lady and suddenly, without thinking, she says, oh, I just can't cope. You know, I just can't do that. I haven't got the time. It's impossible. You're asking the impossible of me. And this lady turned around and she said to her, nonsense. You just make time. That's absolute nonsense. You can do it. And then I thought to myself, isn't it wonderful that we don't have a potter that is so unsympathetic, but a potter who realizes what we can do and what we can't do? Because I knew that lady's circumstances, and I knew that she definitely was not able to add more to her to her schedule. Our potter is sympathetic. He will not stretch us beyond which we can go. But sometimes we add things to our schedule that are not from his hand. Sometimes we sink because we have added things to our program. Others have added it to our program. They put us under pressure. You know, you feel, well, they'll think I'm a failure if I don't add this and this and this and this and do as much as the person next door. And it isn't from God. And then we can't blame God if we collapse under that pressure. I know the load is heavy, child. Too much, your plaintive cry. Bow down, you stumble neath the weight. Each step a long drawn sigh. Within your load so many things that I had not decreed. You add each task as if you were a superhuman breed. My precious child, I would not give loads that would crush and blight. Leave off the ones that come from you and find my burden light. And sometimes you've got to be ruthless and just cut out things that don't come from his hands, because he does not expect us to be superhuman. So don't let us drive ourselves and blame God for it. The Lord said to the disciples, come apart and rest a while, didn't he? And you know, sometimes at home the program is very busy. And sometimes I just say to myself, it's a be kind to journey day. And I take part of the day off and I read a book, or I go for a walk, or I just go and have a cup of tea and I'm just quiet. And I have the liberty to do this because I know that the potter understands that I'm clay and that I need to sometimes just take a break. And we must be kind to ourselves. I say to people, you're not made of stainless steel. You're flesh and blood, and you must be kind to yourself. And I'm not talking about laziness. I'm talking about exhaustion. And when you're exhausted, be wise and don't blame God if you don't rest a while, as he told the disciples to do. But now the potter is sympathetic in a very important area of our lives. We said he was in all points tempted like as we are. And he knows what temptation is. Adam and Eve were the first two lumps of clay. They were perfect lumps of clay, but they yielded to temptation and they became mired and full of sin. And we've suffered ever since. But he was tempted in all points like as we are. I was in a meeting and I was quoting the poem about the woman in sin. You know, it was our mercy that looked down on her, not to condemn. Thy voice, the angry cries, the stem, and shamefully they dropped each stone that she did stand, amazed, alone. Thy blood for her could e'en atone, thy grace could make her fit for home. O love that sees the erring soul and gently comes to make it whole. It was thy mercy that looked down on her, and in her bosom hope did stir. For did the master not implore, go, my child, and sin no more. And I was quoting this it was actually not such a nice circumstance. It was in a coffee shop with a few ladies, and the other people weren't part of the little ladies' gathering, so it was very embarrassing. But as I was giving this poem, I saw before me suddenly a girl, a young girl, who'd obviously fallen into sin. And as I looked at it, it suddenly just didn't become a poem about a woman in the Bible times, but a poem about a woman today. And I realized that as the mercy of the Lord looked on that woman many years ago in New Testament times, so the mercy of God looks down on women today, women who have fallen. Sometimes people have fallen and they're able to hide it. That girl couldn't hide it. But others hide it. But the potter knows, and he's longing to take that clay and remake it and restore it and make it into something beautiful. I was in a church and a lady was speaking about her work among street women. And when she spoke, she said, now the women, I've got a few of them here that have been reclaimed. She not only reaches them, but she takes them off the streets when they've repented, and she helps them get jobs. And she said, but one of these ladies has been willing to testify. So one of these ladies came forward. She was modestly dressed. She spoke in a soft, gentle voice, and she quietly praised God for taking her out of the dregs of sin from the streets and restoring her and reclaiming her life. You know, when I looked at her, I thought, it can't be. This couldn't have been a woman of the streets. She was so changed. And that is what the potter can do. That is what the potter can do. There's nobody that is unreachable by him. Sometimes we've found in letters that have come to us that things have happened in childhoods to people. Things have happened in their home. Things that children didn't have control over. They didn't have the strength to fight. And now they feel so defiled. They feel that there's hope for others, but God can do nothing with me. That woman from the street sinned because she chose to sin. But when she repented, God reclaimed her. How much more shall he reclaim anyone who repents of things that might have happened in the past? I think it's such a miracle that this potter wants you and me. His Creator. He gave His life. He went through all the things that we go through. And He longs for us to acknowledge our need of us, of Him, our need of Him. To show that we know that we are full of grime and sin and that we need Him to redeem us and to place ourselves in His hands. God called Judah and they said no. God calls us and we say yes or no. Dear God, Thy infinite power and might shine forth from the worlds upon our sight. Just a word, and the heavens were put in place, with the sun, moon, and stars suspended in space. Not a fraction too close, not a fraction too far, for cold, scorching heat, Thy creation to mar. The glory of mountains with heads in the sky, the fast-flowing rivers, the streams running by, the elephant, lion, the leopard, the bear, with myriads of others Thy glory declare. The wonder of snow, so pure and so light, that whitens the suit of the world in a night. Yet man, Thy creation, so wondrously wise, wanders through earth with blinded eyes. A God of might, a God that's pure, a holy God he'll not endure. Man with gods of own creation fills his path with degradation. He does not heed the warning cry of nature sounding up on high. Beware as thou dost saunter on. O man, thy time will soon be gone, and thou shalt stand before the throne of Him, Creator, God alone. God spoke to Judah. They would not listen to Him, except in the time of Josiah, and that was only with their lips. And the judgment of God fell upon him. Today, God speaks to us as a compassionate potter, as a sacrificial potter, as an almighty potter. But one day, we will stand before Him, and He will not be holding out His hands to us, but He will be the judge if we have say no to Him. And it is an awesome thing to say no to the Almighty God. He's longing to change every one of us. And there's none of us that is beyond His power to change and to make into something beautiful. And I think each one of us wants to be beautiful for Him. Come, says the voice of the potter, warped and defiled though you be, I can reform and remake you, rid you from dross and debris. Come, says the voice of the potter, fair though you be in your eyes, you will not last in the furnace, lest in my hands you do lie. Come, says the voice of the potter, I have a pattern to do. Fair is the shape of the vessel I have envisaged for you. Amen.
I think let's have a word of prayer before I start. Oh Father, we thank Thee that we can pray to Thee, and that Thou art always waiting to hear our prayers. And Father, I just pray that this morning Thou will come and tenderly speak to us, each one of us, Lord. May we hear Thy voice showing us the way to go. Use me, Father, in Thy mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. And yesterday was an invitation to you and I to come into His hands. And we went to look with Jeremiah a little bit at the potter's house. We visited with him and we saw the potter's house and we saw the clay. And we saw that the clay was marred in the hands of the potter and how the potter remade it. And we discussed the response of Judah to the invitation of the potter. One king said yes to the potter, and from a young age, Josiah, he was formed and used by God. Others said no, and the potter smashed them in pieces. Manasseh repented in his old age, and God remade him, the potter remade him. We thought of the potter and as the Creator, omnipotent, able to form us and to change us. Sacrificial, He gave His blood so that your and my grime and sin can be washed away. And He was not only sacrificial, but He was compassionate, going through all our processes so that He could understand with us the forming process. But we have to be in the potter's hands. He cannot form you and I unless we come and place ourselves in his hands. And to place ourselves in his hands, we have to acknowledge that we cannot fulfill his righteousness ourselves. We cannot do it. We need his blood to wash away our sins, his power to make us able to become what he wants us to be. Now, we know that Judah said no time and again to the potter. And the awful thing is that you and I can say no to his invitation. Why does the gate of God's mercy beckon? Oh, enter within. High is the price paid on Calvary to conquer and cover all sin. Yet at thy heart, man, he standeth, knocking. Oh, let him come in. Years upon years he is waiting to rid you from guilt and from sin. Why will you spurn his salvation? Why will you yet turn away? One day your chances are ended. One day it will be judgment day. Today the potter still stands, compassionate, sacrificial, omnipotent, inviting us. And there's not one that he will turn away, because all who call upon the name, whoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But one day it will be too late. Have you responded to the potter's call? Are you in his hands? But you know, we sometimes find that even though we are in his hands, we are not a vessel that is fair. Our lives are not pleasing. And we wonder, why is it we've come to the potter, we've placed ourselves in his hands. Why are we not what he wants us to be? And that is the process that we have to go through to become the vessel that is fair. Now the first requirement for us in his hands is that he wants the whole lump of clay. He wants every single bit of us. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, every part of you, spirit, soul and flesh, as a living sacrifice. And only then will you be able to fulfill his purpose for us. I want you to imagine a lump of clay on the wheel. Now imagine if the clay says to the potter, well, you can form every bit of me, but just leave this little corner out. And we see the vase being formed, and here's this beautiful vase with a big lump on the side. It would be ugly, wouldn't it? And yet that's how some of us are. We've held back. We haven't given everything to God. It might even be a dream we have for a child. As a young person, it might be that we say, oh God, I can have everything, but just let me plan my future. I want to do this and that, and don't tell me what to do. There may be things in our lives. I remember at a convention quite a few years back, a lady came to me and she said to me, you know, I know your husband should take the spiritual lead in the house. But she said, you know, I am so much more spiritual than my husband. I know so much better. So I've taken the lead. It's wrong for others, but it's right for me. Well, during that time that we were with him, the minister happened to say that this very husband has got so much potential spiritually, but his wife wears the trousers in the house, and so he isn't able to develop spiritually. You see, she had a big lump on the side of her, and she thought, you know, she didn't realize anybody could see, but all the people were seeing it, and perhaps we walking around with lumps, parts of our lives that we have not submitted to God. He needs the whole lump, and only if he has the whole lump can he form us into a vessel that is to the honor of his name. I remember when I was at Bible college, we had a principal, Colin Peckham. Mr. Peckham, Melanie knows him. And he often quoted a poem by, I'll just get the name right, Martha Snell Nicholson. She wrote this poem and he often quoted it. And you know, I have not forgotten that poem to this day, because it made such an impression on my life. He quoted, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows me his will for me, the will of my life as it might have been, and I see how I blocked him here and checked him there and would not yield my will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though He loves me still? He would have me rich, but I stand there poor, robbed of all but His grace, while memory runs like a hunted thing down the years that it cannot retrace. And my desolate heart will work. And I'm going a bit wrong. Let me just check it. Here, my Lord of the years that are left to me, I yield them to Thy hand. Break me, melt me, mold me to the pattern that Thou hast planned. Let us not keep back from God and so have to look back on our lives one day and see that we stopped God from fulfilling His will in our lives, from becoming the vessel that He wanted us to be, because He did not have the whole lump of clay. Are we walking around with big lumps on the side of us that others see, but we think nobody sees? The potter has got a purpose for your life, and He has got a purpose for my life. Even though we are young, we are children, we're in the home, we might be hidden from the public eye, He has got a wonderful purpose for our lives. Now, if you go into a house and you look at the vessels in the house, they're all so different. You get beautiful vessels. They're beautiful. They're behind glass doors. They're seldom used. Then we get the serving dishes. They're beautiful and they're used fairly often. And then we get the cups and the other bowls that are used much more. And then we get the hard usage bowls. They're different vessels. And so we are all different. None of us are the same. And when the potter forms us, He's forming us as different vessels. And He has got a different plan for each one of us. Now, I don't know about you, but it's very tempting as a vessel to look at the other vessels and say, well, why didn't He rather make me like that? Why didn't He make me ornamental? You know, that lady is so chic. She's always so smart. I mean, you know, in Afrikaans you say you can outdo a ring track. You know, she's just, you can draw her through a ring. She's just perfect. You know, when you look at her, she, you know, everybody looks at her, why aren't I just a little bit scruffy? You know, I can't help it. You may stutter and you say, Lord, why do I stutter? It just makes it so hard for me. Why couldn't I have been born not stuttering? I know I've often said, Lord, why couldn't have You made me more extrovert? You know, more, to find it easier to speak to people. My sisters can speak much easier to people. Why did You choose the shy one? What other things are there? As a young person, you might say, why wasn't I given a musical voice? All the vessels in the church are musical voices, but when my voice goes, it sounds like a black crow. Why did You make me like this? But you know, we mustn't say why to God, because He loves each one of us, and I think He glories in making us as individuals, and He wants to use us as individuals, because I can't sing beautifully. I have great sympathy for others that can't sing beautifully. But perhaps if I could sing beautifully, I might not have had that sympathy with others. And so what, even the things that you would like different, He wants to use. He wants not to make you into another person, but He wants to make you in a more beautiful you. And that's what we've got to remember. Don't look at the people next door. Don't look at how they're homeschooling their children, you know. Sometimes you look and you think, oh goodness, they're doing this math course and that math course, and I wonder if mine is enough. Do you ever think that? Then you add things and your poor little vessels in the house are overloaded because you're trying to be like the vessels next door. Concentrate on yourself as the vessel and be answerable to the potter so that He can form you and He can guide you. We need to rest in the purpose of the potter for us. Now, in a mission in South Africa, there was a missionary's wife. She'd been in the mission for many years. And she was not a lady that liked to speak to people, but she spoke to me and she said, you know, I've been in the mission for about 50 years, and they've asked all the other younger ladies to share about their experiences and about their life, but, you know, they've never asked me to share. And she said, why? You know, is there something wrong with me spiritually? I would probably have said no if they asked me, but Why didn't they ask me? What is wrong with me? I feel a failure. Nobody respects me. And some years later, not so long ago, her husband gave a testimony when they retired from the mission. And he said this. He said, my wife was never on a showcase for people to look at. She didn't ever share. She wasn't in the public eye. But at the conventions, my wife was the one who, in the hot, steamy kitchen, prepared delicious meals for the camps again and again and again. And he said, we wouldn't have been able to survive without that. And he said, you know, there behind the pots in the kitchen, ladies were able to share with her and to open their hearts to her. And many met with God in the kitchen. And he said, only heaven will say what God accomplished through my wife, unbeknown to anybody else in the mission. So isn't it wonderful that we have to rest in God's purpose? We don't even know how he uses us. But what he asks us is to say, let me have my way. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. That is what the song said that we sang today. And we need to say to the potter, have thine own way in my life, for him to form us. Now, some of us young people, or some of the young people, and the mothers in the home might feel that you are hard usage vessels in the home. You know, people don't say thank you. They just expect, they don't come to say thank you, they come with another request for you to do. And you feel, oh, if only they just say thank you so much, would you be so kind as to do that? But you just feel as if everybody's misusing you and trampling upon you. And there are others in other homes that just seem to have such an easy time, to have so much time to read and do other things. And you feel, you know, is it right that the potter made me into one of the hard usage bowls? But you know, he needs those too. And he can use that very hard usage that you have to go through. Even the times when people don't say thank you, he can use that to make you more beautiful for him. So let him use whatever you have to go through. Now, we don't only have to place ourselves totally in the potter's hands, but we've got to stay submissive to his hands. Imagine if we were on the wheel and the potter's been doing things in our lives, and we say, all right, I think I'm good enough now. I'm going to hop off the wheel. He's done enough. Thank you, Lord. I'm grateful for what you've done for me, but that's enough. No more. We can't do that, and we have to stay submissive in his hands. Every morning, it is wonderful if you can say to the potter, I gave myself wholly to thee, but this morning anew, I give myself to thee for this day. Use me. Do whatsoever thou wouldest to me. I am submissive. I am willing in thy hands. You know, sometimes when we hop off the wheel, God allows it. But it brings sorrow and sadness into our lives that is unnecessary. Psalm 106 verse 15 says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. What an awful verse. Let us stay on the wheel so that the potter can finish the work that he's busy doing in our lives. Now, when we read in Jeremiah yesterday, we saw that the clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So there the clay was in the hands of the potter, and yet it was marred. And I wondered to myself, why was that clay marred in the hands of the potter? Was it perhaps lumps in that clay that made it so marred? Now, we only have to go a little bit back again in Judah's history. We see Uzziah the king. He was a good king. He was an exemplary king, and yet he had a lump inside of him, and that lump was pride. And you know, Uzziah went to the temple. He eventually thought he was so good, he didn't have to be a priest. He can go into the temple and take and offer an offering just as a priest were told to do. And so he goes into the temple with pride, and that pride caused him to leave the temple as a leper. Hezekiah, he also had a lump. His lump says, Lord, I want to have my way. King Hezekiah, God said to him, prepare your life, prepare yourself, you're going to die.
Hezekiah said to God, no, please, no, no, not this, please, Lord. Just change it a little bit. I don't feel ready to die. And instead of setting his house in order, God gave him his request. And in those 15 years, Manasseh was born. The wicked Manasseh, who caused Israel to go into so much evil. Let us not say no to the potter, but let us say yes to the potter. Whatever he may bring across our paths, we have to be pliable in his hands, willing for him to form us. We have to continually stay submissive. There might be lumps in your life, you know, only God can see. There might be bitterness. And this bitterness is a lump that makes a stone in your clay that makes that it cannot be formed. There may be criticism in your lump of clay that makes it marred. Murmuring, anger. It's a not fair attitude. That is not a submissive attitude, and it's hard to be submissive to the potter. But if we allow these things to be part of our clay is going to be marred, even though it's in the hands of the potter. Let us not make it hard for the potter to form us. There's a verse in Isaiah 45 verse 9, which says, woe to him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Excuse me. Sometimes the potter uses a very sharp knife to form us. It's part of the forming process. If you look at a jar being formed, sometimes they use a scalpel, a knife, to cut, to form that beautiful shape in the vase. And sometimes God uses, and often the potter uses, a knife, a scalpel, to form us. Hard things, terrible things that come across our path. But he actually wants to use it to form us into a more delicate, a more beautiful vessel. I can think of my aunt that died now in this year, and I visited her a lot, and there she was suffering. She said, Lord, I can't understand why I have so much pain. The medication couldn't help her. But she was submissive. Lord, I'll understand one day. And she just became more beautiful and more beautiful in those last weeks as she was being hurt by the pain, by the cancer. And then eventually when she died, she said, his righteousness is all that matters. Her whole being was just so given over to God. And her funeral was really a testimony of a life that was in the potter's hands, holy. We can think of John Bunyan. God used a very sharp knife in John Bunyan, didn't he? He had to spend such a lot of time in prison. And yet there in prison, he was able to write those beautiful books, Pilgrim's Progress, The Holy War, all those other books were written. So he allowed that scalpel that was causing so much pain, separation from his family. He allowed the scalpel to be a forming for him so that we are still blessed by his works today. We can think of Madame Guyon, that noble lady who ended up in prison. And yet her works still bless us today. I wonder if she would have written that book, or those works. I wonder if John Bunyan would have written what he had written if he didn't feel the knife thrust on his lump of clay. Milton, that wrote on his blindness and Paradise Lost, he was blind, and he had to allow that very blindness not to be something that marred him, but actually that formed him. Now in South Africa, near to where we stay, there's a gentleman who only has one leg. He lost the other leg through cancer, and he shared with me that, you know, he's probably going to lose the other leg too. But what a bright witness he is for the Lord. He does prison work, he does cottage visitation. He's just so full of joy, so given over. And because he is so full of joy, with minus his leg, his testimony counts, because the people can just see that this man is, his Christianity is real. So he allowed that scalpel to be a forming tool, not a crushing tool. Now, people in the home can be scalpels. Did you realize that? You know, sometimes when you have an impossible brother or a demanding sister or people that don't understand you in the homes or a hyperactive child, then they can be, the potter wants to use them not to break us or to wear us, but to use them as scalpels. We see his hand in everything. You know, somebody said to me once, do you know why that gentleman, it's a very old gentleman, is such a saint? So I said, no, I don't know what you say. So she said, he's a saint because his wife is a Tartar. He didn't let his wife rob him of his Christianity. Instead, he allowed that very sharp tongue, I think that is what it was in that case, he allowed it to be used by the Master to make him more gentle, more patient. Are we going to allow things in the home, people, neighbors, friends, that sometimes hurt us? Don't let them hurt you. Rather, let them make you more patient. Let them form you. Let God use it as a scalpel. Financial strain. It's a terrible scalpel that the shepherd, that the potter sometimes uses. I've seen people go through such deep waters. I can think of one young man. You know, he was very reactive before the financial strain came. But under the financial strain, he has become softer. He has become more gentle. And the financial strain has not lifted yet. But I long to see the time when the potter can use a little bit of a gentler tool on him. But it has changed him. He has allowed it to become a tool, not a breaking hammer. Dear child of mine, I hear your cry. I know that oft you'd rather die than face the scalpel's steely touch that reaches to your inner dust. I've planned, dear child, what you shall be. Thus leave the choices up to me. I will not probe one inch too far, or carelessly your beauty mar. Ah, child of mine, please understand, my boundless love your path hath planned. Your potter's hand is never rough. He knows the time to cry enough. Let us trust the potter and be submissive in his hands, whatever he brings across our path. Now, for us to be formed to a vessel that is fair, God has placed before us a wonderful mirror. And he wants us to be turned in front of this mirror. And in the mirror is the perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect image of what he wants us to be formed to. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As long as we stay in front of that mirror, God can change us. But if we think that we can do without the mirror, things are going to go wrong and our shape, we're going to become a bit lopsided. We stand in front of the mirror and our family or friends or whatever are very hard on us perhaps. And then the mirror says to us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And because the mirror says that to me, I am more patient. I am more long-suffering. The mirror says to me as a young person, flee youthful lusts. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And because I'm in front of the mirror and I've seen what the mirror says, when I go to the supermarket and there are all those terrible magazines, I don't know about your supermarkets, lying around, I turn from it. I don't just give that second look. If I'm on the email and all these emails come in and it says open, I don't open them because the mirror told me to flee youthful lust. Do you see how important the mirror is? When a brother or a sister perhaps gives me an explanation for something that I didn't understand that they had done, then I believe them, because love hopeth all things, believeth all things. And when I find out that actually it was as bad as I thought, then what does the mirror tell me to do? Love endureth all things. Do you see how important the mirror is? We cannot do without the mirror. And we have to ask ourselves, have we shifted away from the mirror? We're perhaps following the ideas of others. Or are we still dead center in front of that mirror, allowing the mirror to show us how we should walk, what God wants to turn us into? Do I appreciate thy word that showed me Calvary and gave me faith and simple trust
to find new life in Thee? Do I hold fast Thy precious word when storms and wild winds blow, that all the promises in Thee are mine to claim and know? Do I so heed Thy precious word that when temptations come, I know the warnings strict and stern, and thus Thy will is done? Do I delight in Thy own word when blessings from on high do shower in abundance and banish every sigh? Ah, God, Thy word, a mirror, to guide me day by day, I'll cling, I'll hold, I'll treasure it, 'twill be my strength and stay. Let us not move away from the mirror. Excuse me. Now, you know, we're so conscious of the Potter working with us as individuals that sometimes we forget that the Potter is working with the other vessels in the home. My relationship to the vessels in the home. We must realize that the Potter is not only working with us, but he's also working with the other vessels in the home. And we must be careful that we do not hinder and hurt and make it difficult for the Potter to work with them because of our reactions to them. It's so easy to bump the clay in the home, isn't it? And to give it a knock. And sometimes those knocks takes years for the Potter to erase. Sometimes it almost lasts a lifetime. The kind of things like, why do you always do everything wrong? Have you heard that before? Oh, Mom, you're always moaning. Why do you always moan? You're supposed to moan all the time. I hate you. Have you heard that? Why can't you click the mouse quickly? You know, your brother just explained once and there it is. And you have got to go again and again and again. What's wrong with your brain? That's a hard knock to give. Mom, why are you grey at such an early age? You know, the other mothers that are older than you haven't got one grey hair. That's a hard knock. You're hopeless. It's so easy in exasperation to turn to a child and say, oh, look what you've done. You're hopeless. That's a big jab to give a child for the Potter to have to. And because they're going to look at themselves and think, I am hopeless. There's no hope for me. I despair of you making a success of life. That's a dreadful thing to say. I despair of you ever making a success of life, because that becomes a dent in that clay. That's going to be very hard to erase and to get over. I give up on you. Have you heard that before? I give up on you. Can you wonder that the Potter has such a difficult time sometimes to remove the dents and the knocks that the clay has gone through that might be in our home? Isn't it terrible if we're the ones that have given those dents? Am I a hindrance to God's work, as nearly clay is marred and hurt? Yes, on the wheel a loved one lay, whom I have jabbed this very day. Scars can so easily start and form. Hurts are in bosoms sadly worn. What if my hands should be the one damage the work so well begun? Let us ask God, as vessels being formed by the Potter, to help us that we will not hinder his work on the other vessels in the home. Now, another thing we can do is we can take over the Potter's job. That's rather a nice way of saying, you know, in a sense, we're saying, you know, I don't think the Potter's doing such a good work, and I'm just going to help him a little bit. I've come across people who have said that, you know, I just want to get these people's convictions right, so I'm going to tell them how they should live. And I've cried, no, that's God's work. Let him write the laws in their heart. Because if he writes the laws in their heart, then it's not grievous and horrible to follow them. You love to do his will. Now, Roy was at school. Roy was never homeschooled. We didn't homeschool in those days. And I came early, and I was sitting in the parking lot, and I was just watching the playground. It was a time of drought in the Eastern Cape, and in Port Elizabeth there were water restrictions. So you were told you must use water very sparingly, and you must turn off the tap tightly if you use it. And all the children had been told to do this.
So as I was sitting in the car just glancing, I saw Roy run to the tap, turn it on, cup his hands, quickly drink some water, turn it off again, and turn it off very quickly. So I thought, well, I'm glad he's obeying the rules. But then I saw another little boy follow Roy, and he turned the tap on. And he drank, but he didn't turn it off properly. So Roy turned round and he looked at him, and I could just see his fingers. You put that tap off. And the boy said, no. You know, I could see it all from the car. I could imagine everything that happened. And Roy was getting angrier and angrier. And then he took the boy around the waist, and he picked him up, and he took him right to the tap. And he put his hand, took the other hand, and he put it on his hand, and he turned the tap thing. And then he walked off as if he'd done a wonderful job. But I saw the other boy run back to the tap, and he turned it on again. And it flowed even more. So that's a picture of what we try and do. We try and take over the potter's job. Our pet theories, our little rules for ourselves. It's so easy to want to force it on others and force them to follow our ways, when we should just let the potter form them. Let him do the forming. He knows best. There was an old missionary. We loved him. I knew him from childhood. We used to call him Mr. Sucker Man, because he always used to have a sucker in his pocket. He didn't have much money, but whenever we saw him, there was a sucker in his pocket for us, which is a sweet on a stick. But he died when he was nearly 80. No, his wife died when he was nearly 80. And in his loneliness, he married somebody else. So here he was, nearly 80 years of age, set in his ways, a delight to us, full of joy and whatever. But he had a wife quite a bit younger than him. And they visited us. And this wife came to my mother and she says, you know, there are so many things I'm going to change about my husband. He's going to change this, 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 this. My mother looked at him and she says, but he's nearly 80. How can you do that? Why did you marry him if you want to change him? It's sad when we want to take over the potter's work, because, you know, it doesn't work. I've seen even in missionary societies when we try and force certain things, and the moment they leave the mission, it's all changed, because it was never written on their hearts. Let us trust the potter to see to the details in the forming. Let us not try and take over the potter's job. There were vessels that were marred in the potter's hands, but we find that there can be broken vessels. Is there hope for a broken vessel? In the Old Testament, we read about David, who sinned. He sinned so badly. He went so deeply. He sinned. He committed adultery. He not only committed adultery, but he had a man murdered. And he had been such a beautiful vessel. We only have to think of the Psalms, how beautiful they were. And here was this broken vessel. Somebody who had sinned so deeply. But you know, when he called on God, when he saw sin, not just as a sin against Bathsheba or a sin against her husband, but when he saw sin as a sin against God and as a broken vessel, called on God to have mercy upon him. When David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned, God was able to take the pieces up again, the broken pieces, and he was able to reshape him into a vessel fit for his use. Peter failed badly. I think he was like a broken vessel. He swore in front of the crowd. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote a poem about Peter, not the old one. And he said, Peter had boasted so loud to his Lord. Confident phrases from his mouth had poured. Others may fail you, but never will I. Danger may threaten, but Peter is nigh. But when the soldiers had captured the Lord, the ear of the servant by Christ was restored, Peter had shrunk to the loud mocking throng, into the hall where he did not belong. Joy must have flown as he heard their loud cries. Fear must have gripped him amongst their rank lies. Thus the great Peter, who boasted so loud, denied his Lord and swore at the crowd. But when the cock crew, remorse smote his breast, Peter repented his sin and confessed. Ah, the deep sorrow that Peter went through. He had denied Christ
and publicly too. Perhaps you, like Peter, have failed in the crowd. Perhaps under pressure to sin you have bowed. Peter, forgiven, was used by the Lord. Peter, forgiven, was fully restored. You too may fall at our dear Saviour's feet. You too may taste his forgiveness so sweet. Like him, forgiven, and used by the Lord. Like him, forgiven, and fully restored. Is there perhaps somebody here who has failed publicly? Others know of your failure. And because of that, you've just become a broken vessel. You said, no, I can never be used by God again. But think how Peter failed. Think how David failed. And yet God was able to take up the pieces when they repented and to form them anew. Perhaps you may be broken through things that have come across your life that did not come from God's hand, but from Satan seeking to destroy you. You have to remember that every temptation, every trial that has come across your path, he knows about. And now you lie shattered by what others have done. You may be abandoned, deserted, betrayed, and you feel, I'm just broken. I can never be used again. But you know, the potter knows every deep feeling of your heart, and he longs to take up those broken pieces, and he longs to make you into a much finer vessel than others can be who were never broken like that. Because you, out there, there's a world that has been betrayed. There's a world that has been deserted. There's a world that has gone through so much. And because somehow these things have come across your path and made you smash, you will, if you allow the potter to fulfill his purpose, you will be able to help where others will not be able to help because you've been there. So, if things have come across your path, allow the potter, instead of it just smashing you, allow the potter to use you with them, because you'll probably be a much finer vessel than others who have not gone through the deep waters that you have gone through. Now, Peter speaks of us as a peculiar people. And I believe that as Christians in the potter's hands, we have to realize that we are peculiar vases. But I don't mean peculiar in an ugly sense. I think it means peculiarly beautiful, peculiarly holy. I was listening in a car to a radio conversation where somebody from another religion was speaking to a young person, and this young person said, oh, I go through so much trouble at school because they do not understand me. I am so different to them. I speak a different language to them. I don't do the things that they do. And then this leader of this religion said to him, oh, my son, you are doing well. They are not meant to understand you. You obviously are following our faith properly and correctly. Well done, my son. Now, I don't know about America, but in South Africa, the thought of the Christian is, let us be as little peculiar as possible. Let us be as like the world as possible. You know, with the Israelites, when they wanted to leave Egypt, Pharaoh said, serve the Lord in the land. Serve him in Egypt. And that's the message that is going out to Christians today. You don't have to be different. Just serve him in the land. Or else just go a few little steps out of the land, but not far. You can be as close to what they are as possible. But that is not the message that God gives. He calls us peculiar vessels. We are in the world, but we are definitely not of the world. And we should be recognized as not of the world. We are not ugly. We are just peculiarly beautiful because we have to adorn the gospel. It says in Titus 2 verse 10, adorn the doctrine of Christ. Are we so dedicated, so consecrated, so submissive that we are peculiarly beautiful, peculiarly different? The world wants to please itself. We should want to please God. That's different, isn't it? The world, happiness is an event. I saw that at boarding school. It was one event after another. You're happy and boom, down you fall again. You're happy. But a Christian, the peculiar vessel, is different because your joy is from within. It's different. It doesn't have to be an event that makes you joyful.
To the world, they have peace when all is well. But to the peculiar vessel, you have peace that passeth understanding when all is not well. The world says, I want it now. The peculiar vessel says, I want it in God's timing. The worldly vessel is decorated on the outside. The peculiar vessel is glorious from within. She's decorated from the inside. And now we come to the final glaze. You know, pottery, they put a final glaze on often. And time and again, I have seen people, before they go into glory, receiving that final glaze. I'll never forget going into a hospital and visiting this old lady. And when I went there, it was as if heaven had come down. Her face shone. She was just so ready to go. She might as well have been in heaven already for the glaze, the glory of the Lord that is upon us. Mr. McFarlane, just before he died, his face shone. Whether we be everyday pots, whether we be ornamental pots, whether we be hard usage pots, one day, in glory, we are going to shine because we will be like him in heaven. The master potter's work cries out, behold, his hand was here. 'Tis only him could form us thus, the evidence is clear. I marvel that within his hand my mortal clay should lie, that he should take this worthless self to cleanse and purify. His precious blood removes the dross, the sin, the guilt, the shame, so that he can impress on me his signature and name. A purpose for this lump of clay? Dear God, how can it be that thy blessed hand should be the one to form and fashion me? I'll lie submissive in his hands and trust his love and care, despite the hurting cuts and prods, to make my vessel fair. How marvelous that I should lie within the potter's hands, that he should form and fashion me according to his plan. Come, says the voice of the potter, warped and defiled though you be, I can restore and remake you, rid you from dross and debris. Come, says the voice of the potter, wise though you be in your eyes, you will not last in the furnace, lest in my hands you do lie. Come, says the voice of the potter, I have a pattern to do. Fair is the shape of the vessel I have envisaged for you.